Hello and welcome to this short audio version of the service for Sunday the 22nd of November. I hope that you will be blessed and that God will be glorified during this short service. Now, as we approach God in worship, let us start by reading from his word to refocus our minds. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, we read the following. Praise be to the name of God for ever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. Let us now come before Almighty God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we approach you in prayer, we thank you for this opportunity to pause and to come in worship of you. Given who you are and all that you've done for us, O Lord, this should be our natural response to you. As the Lord God Almighty, you exist as three distinct persons who are all equally God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are the same in substance and equal in power and glory. You are without equal. You are the one true living God. You are infinite and eternal. And as such, to us, you are incomprehensible. Everything about you, O Lord, is beyond our understanding. If we consider ourselves, the complexity of our own bodies, or if we consider the beauty and vastness of this world and all that lies beyond it, we can see the evidence of your almighty power and ability to create substance from nothing, to bring order from chaos. The evidence of such power, O Lord, ought to bring us to our knees in awe and wonder of you. It ought to fill our hearts with joy that we can approach one for whom nothing is impossible. Yet, O Lord, to our shame and detriment, because we cannot understand you, we doubt you. Despite the overwhelming evidence of your power, because such things are impossible to us, we doubt your ability to do them. Forgive us, we pray, for our folly of believing the laws of science, which constrain us, as opposed to believing in the one who wrote those laws, and as such transcends them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that though you are almighty, you are not without mercy. We thank you for the fact that though we sin against you in so many ways, you are willing to forgive us when we humbly seek your forgiveness in Jesus' name. We thank you that he suffered and died for our sins and rose again so that all who trust in him can be saved. O Lord, as we bow before you now, we seek the power and presence of the Holy Spirit to be with us. Display the light of your truth to us this day, so that we may know and choose your way. These things we ask, O Lord, in the precious name of your Son and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to read to you from God's Word. So if you have your Bibles at hand, can I encourage you to open them at the book of Ruth, chapter 4, where we will begin reading from verse 1. So Ruth, chapter 4, and we will begin reading at verse 1. Meanwhile, Boaz went to the town gate and sat down there, just as the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So I went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The woman living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nashon. Nashon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. And we end our reading there at verse 22 of chapter 4. Now, when you turn to the final chapter of any book, you normally expect to have all your questions from previous chapters answered. It is where you hope the writer will tie up all the loose ends, so to speak. And as we turn to chapter 4 in Ruth, we find its author doing just that. Chapter 4 continues with the storyline from chapter 3, which ended with Ruth returning to Naomi early in the morning, having had her encounter with Boaz at the threshing floor during the previous night. Therein she had asked him to marry her, to redeem her from her life of destitution as a widow. He had responded by telling her that there was another male relative, closer than him to Naomi, who had first refusal, as it were, to performing the duties of kinsman redeemer for her and Naomi. And he also promised to have the issue resolved one way or the other. Ruth relayed this information to Naomi, who told her that all they could do was wait for Boaz to settle the matter, as he surely would. The scene was set, as it were, for what would follow. And so in the opening verses of chapter 4, we find that Boaz, having headed to town, had gone straight to its main entrance gate, where he sat down. He did so because back then the main gate of a town or city was where business transactions were carried out and legal disputes were settled. Procedures such as these needed to be witnessed by others so as to be legally binding. Therefore, the main entrance gate of a walled town or city was the ideal location, given the amount of people walking through each day as they headed into or out of the town or city. These gates weren't open 24/7, as we might say. For security, they were closed during the hours of darkness, so the best time was early in the morning as people were entering once the gates had been opened, or late in the day when they were leaving before they were closed. Boaz, as we know, was there early in the morning, whereupon he sat down, indicating that he had a matter to settle and to wait for the man he wanted to do business with. How long he had to wait, we don't know. That is not important information. The fact that this man, or the man he wanted to speak with, arrived on cue, as it were, is though. Once again, we see the providence of God in action by ensuring that the paths of these two men crossed at just the right time. And in the encounter that follows, we have the cost of redemption highlighted for us. When Boaz spotted this unnamed man, he called out to him and invited him to sit down beside him. This he duly did, and then Boaz explained how Naomi was selling the piece of ground that had belonged to her late husband Elimelech, and that he, as the nearest relative of Elimelech, had the legal right to redeem it. Naomi may have owned the land, but such was her destitution that she could not work it, therefore she had to sell it. Not only that, but given the importance of a family having perpetual ownership of the land that had been allocated after the conquest of Canaan, if at all possible, it was only sold to a relative. This is possibly the reason that Naomi had not sold it before. Now, initially, this seemed like an attractive option for this man, and he agreed to buy the land. But when Boaz explained the second part of the deal, his legal obligation towards Ruth, this man balked at the idea. He said, "I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate." The problem for this man was that not only would he have had to fork out and buy the land, but he would also have a legal obligation to support Naomi and Ruth as well. Not only that, but because Ruth was young and of childbearing age, he had an obligation to marry her. Under Levirate law, this meant that her firstborn son would keep the name of her dead husband, Mahlon, alive, and have the right of ownership of the land which this man had bought. So this man realized that whilst he would incur all the cost, someone else would benefit. He would be buying the land only for it to belong to someone else, so as to maintain their family line, as well as supporting Naomi and Ruth in the process. This was too high a cost for him to bear. Therefore, he relinquished his right as kinsman redeemer. This then enabled Boaz to assume the kinsman redeemer role, which he did so willingly. He was faced with the same cost as this other man. Nothing changed in that regard. But because he loved Ruth, he was willing to do so. As we consider the situation, it reminds us that in order to redeem us, to rescue us from our sin, to ensure that our name does not disappear but is written into the Lamb's Book of Life, securing for us a future of eternal glory in heaven, our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, willingly paid the price to do so. He willingly bore the cost of our redemption so that we might have all the benefits of salvation. And he did so for no other reason than his love for us. As John 3 and verse 16 reminds us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Christ gave all that he had, himself, so that through faith in him we can be ransomed, healed, restored and forgiven. And you know, another thing that this situation reminds us of is that Naomi and Ruth were completely passive in all of this. They had no active part to play in their redemption. The only contribution they made, so to speak, was their need. This reminds us that when we come before God humbly seeking his forgiveness, the only thing we contribute is our need for it. The only thing we bring to God is our sin, nothing else. Through faith in Christ, we are merely the recipients of God's free gift of salvation, because he willingly bore the cost, the full cost, of our redemption. But the cost of redemption is not the only thing this passage highlights, because as we read on, we are given an illustration of the wonderful consequences of redemption. This is something that is illustrated for us in verses 11 to 12, wherein after Boaz had sealed the deal, so to speak, the elders of the town and others who had witnessed it invoked a blessing by saying, "May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." Now, like many parts of this small book, this blessing is packed with symbolism, which we can easily miss with our 21st century minds. The people mentioned in this blessing are all important figures in the history of the Jewish nation. Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, who was renamed Israel by God, and whose sons established the 12 tribes of Israel. Perez was the man who raised up the tribe of Judah to prominence in Israel. And as he was a direct descendant of Boaz, this was the tribe that Ruth was marrying into. Ruth, as we know, was from Moab, so she was a foreigner. She was someone who was from outside God's chosen people. But yet, in this blessing, these elders and witnesses from the tribe of Judah are in effect recognizing her as one of them. Having turned her back on Moab to seek refuge under the wings of the Lord, God Almighty, and having been redeemed by Boaz, Ruth was transformed in the eyes of these men from being Ruth the Moabitess to Ruth the Jewess. She had been an outsider. Now she was accepted as one of the family, with all the rights and privileges that this entailed. And this reminds us that when we are redeemed, having put our faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we are transformed from those who are outside of God's kingdom to being privileged members of it. I say privileged because we are transformed from sin-stained rebels, opposed to God, to being his righteously robed children. Children who, as John's Gospel reminds us, were born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. This is the wonderful consequences of redemption for all who put their faith and trust in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. But you know, as we consider the wonderful consequences of redemption, it also shines a light on the terrible consequences of not having it. You see, without faith in Christ, there is no transformation in our status before God. Therefore, we remain sin-stained rebels outside his kingdom. And if we remain outside his kingdom, instead of being recipients of his amazing grace, we will be recipients of his righteous wrath. So it begs the question, as you listen to me, does God look upon you as a sin-stained rebel or as his blood-bought child? As the story of Ruth draws to a close, we are told that in due course Ruth had a son who became the grandfather of David, the most revered king in Israel's history. Naomi had returned to Bethlehem empty. Having lost her husband and two sons, her life was bitter and devoid of hope. Now, though, she had a grandchild, someone to continue the family line that she had thought was lost. This child, born in Bethlehem, provided her with so much joy and hope. But he was only a shadow of what was to come. Some 1,000 years later, another child would be born into that same town, who would provide hope and joy not just for one woman, family or nation, but for people of every tribe and nation who put their trust in him. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, willingly came from the realms of glory to bear the exorbitant cost of redemption, so that all who trust in him can benefit from the wonderful consequences of it. Let us now pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ came into this world to bear the cost of our redemption. He alone could bear that cost, and we thank you, O Lord, that he willingly did so. There, to enable, Heavenly Father, all who put their faith and trust in him to benefit from the wonderful consequences of it. Lord, may we be such people today. And Lord, as we continue in prayer, we remember now the work of Christian Unions Ireland. We thank you, O Lord, for the mission of Christian Unions in our universities across this island. This mission of students reaching students for Christ. We thank you for the safe space CUs provide our young, impressionable Christian students in the midst of university life. We thank you for how they seek to encourage and build up young Christians in their faith, as well as to reach others with the good news of salvation through faith in Christ. Heavenly Father, these are challenging times for our students, given the restrictions imposed on them because of COVID-19. So we pray, O Lord, that you would bless all those involved with and attending Christian Unions. Bless them as they seek to model and teach and reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We continue to pray, O Lord, for our nation as COVID-19 continues to cast a dark shadow over us. We pray for those for whom isolation is a real struggle and is taking a huge toll on their mental health. We pray that they would get the help they desperately need to overcome their anxiety and reverse their slide into depression. We continue to pray for those who have lost their jobs and now find themselves unable to find work or pay the bills. We pray that they would get the assistance they need to make ends meet and to find another job. We pray for those working in pharmaceuticals, trying to develop a successful vaccine. We thank you, Lord, for the progress that has been made thus far and ask that though there is a huge need for a vaccine, that corners would not be cut, standards would not be lowered, or safety concerns not overlooked. We pray, O Lord, for your church here in Clogher and Glenhoy. Help us, O Lord, to be effective witnesses for you in this corner of your kingdom. Help us to model, teach, and reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are living in darkness. We continue to pray for those of our number who are currently sick and ask, O Lord, that you would lay your healing touch upon them. These things we ask now in our glorious Saviour's name. Amen. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory for ever. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you for evermore. Amen.